Let's bow together in a word of prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we open the word, that it would not be mere letters that we see upon the page, but rather we would recognize, as our forefathers have told us, that you, through your Holy Spirit, continue to speak therein, and so that we would see that your word is living and active and a sharp two-edged sword, as we have previously prayed. We ask, Lord, that you would please use your word not only to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to sanctify us, to remove those things that do not conform to the holy image of your Son, as well as to tell us who you are and what you have done for us in Christ through your Holy Spirit, that we might be filled with joy, praise, and thanksgiving, and that our chief desire would be to glorify you and enjoy you forever. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. And all God's people said, Amen. Beloved, if you would, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, as we continue our sermon series through the Gospel of John. And this evening, we have John chapter 10 in the first portion of the chapter here with verses 1 through 21. So John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. So let's give attention to the reading of God's Word. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, beloved, in the last sermon, we saw a conflict develop between Jesus and the religious leaders over the fact that Jesus had healed a man that had been born blind. Not only had Jesus healed this man, but he had done so on the Sabbath, which, of course, I think this is undoubtedly a signal in the narrative that there would be trouble. Now, the blind man who had two encounters with the religious leaders, who grilled him over what had happened to him, as well as he also had two encounters with Jesus. The story, of course, we could say, had a negative and a positive outcome. First, the negative. The man was excommunicated from the synagogue because he, in one sense, stated his belief in Jesus. In not so many words, the formerly blind man defended Jesus and rebuked the religious leaders. Here was a simple, uneducated man who was schooling the religious experts and leaders as to who Jesus was. So that, in one sense, was perhaps a negative. Second, we could say there was a positive outcome in that Jesus encountered the man that he had healed and informed him that he was the Son of Man, the one who would restore his Father's kingdom to the creation. And so the formerly blind man embraced Jesus as the Messiah, placed his faith in him. Whereas the religious leaders, though they could see and even look into the face of God and the face of Christ, they were incapable of believing in Jesus. Not only did they fail to recognize who Jesus truly was, but they were even leading the people astray. So at least in terms of the blind man, granted it's a negative in one sense that he was excommunicated, but certainly a positive in that he embraced Jesus as his Savior. Well, beloved, this turn of events that we see here in chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, essentially provoked Jesus' response that we find here, where he identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. And it's particularly this theme, as Jesus as the Good Shepherd, that we want to explore. We want to see how Jesus is the long-awaited shepherd that would lead his people. I think far too often, at least perhaps in the broader church, what many people understand, or they think that Jesus is doing here, is that as Jesus was teaching, he perhaps saw off in the distance a shepherd leading his sheep, and so he thought, hey, what a perfect metaphor, what a perfect example. I'll borrow this and say, it's something like saying, you see that guy over there, see him leading his sheep? That's what I'm like. Well, beloved, I think far more so than simply finding a handy analogy, instead we have to see that the Old Testament had long promised that God himself would lead his people like a shepherd leading his flock. And in fact, that's the reason why we read Isaiah 63 earlier in the worship service, in that there the prophet Isaiah describes God leading Israel like a shepherd leading his flock. And in particular, especially when we contrast Jesus' leadership, if you will, with the religious leaders of his day, the present shepherds of Israel, we can see that there is a drastic contrast, because the scriptures call the religious leaders shepherds. And what we see here is a total night and day contrast between the religious leaders as Israel's shepherd and Jesus Christ as the true shepherd, the shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And so in particular, beloved, it is this idea that we want to focus upon, that of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Well, now, our passage begins with Jesus making a statement about the nature of a true shepherd. And at first glance, this might seem like a non sequitur, in that why would he bring up imagery of a shepherd on the heels of Jesus declaring the religious leaders were blind? Remember what has just happened. Here the blind man has placed his faith in Jesus, or the formerly blind man has done so, and Jesus has declared, you religious leaders, you are blind. So then why would he segue here to this subject of of Jesus as the shepherd? Well, beloved, the answer comes from the Old Testament, as does much of the imagery from this particular passage. I'd like you to turn, hold your place there in the Gospel of John. I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, and we're going to read two extensive passages, or at least four or five verses from this particular passage, because I want us to see how entrenched, if you will, this idea is, so that in one sense we could almost say that Jesus was really just pulling this straight from the Old Testament. Now we read, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 2. And I want you, as we're reading this, think of Jesus' encounter with the blind Pharisees, the religious leaders, the shepherds of Israel. Ezekiel writes in chapter 34, beginning in verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. Now hold your place there, because we're going to return here to this chapter here in a moment. But hopefully now, in light of what Ezekiel says here, now we can understand why Jesus says, "You Pharisees are blind." And then he segues into discussing the nature of a true shepherd. I think what he's saying here is he's making an allusion here to this prophecy from Ezekiel, where Ezekiel says of the leaders of Israel, of the shepherds of Israel, that they are leading the sheep astray. That they are not feeding the sheep of Israel as they should, but instead, out of their own selfish motives, are doing whatever they can to improve their own condition, but to do so at the expense of the people, the very people that they are supposed to care for. We certainly see this in the blind man. Here's a man who's uneducated. Here is a man who has been miraculously healed, who is simply telling the truth of what Jesus has done for him. And what do? They cut him off. They throw him out of the synagogue. Here, his parents, who went to testify when the Pharisees asked him, "Come on in and tell us, is this your son?" What did his parents do? They said, they essentially cut him loose, and they said, "Look, he's old enough. Why don't you ask him?" And John tells us, parenthetically, they were fearful that if anyone professed Christ, that they would be cast out of the synagogue. So the very people that were supposed to be turning people to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd of the people of Israel, were instead turning them away. Were feeding themselves. Were making themselves fat. They were essentially letting the people wander. They were scattering the people rather than gathering the flock. Now, in contrast with the self-serving shepherds of Israel, Jesus told the crowds in verses 1 and 2 that he was not a thief, nor was he a robber, nor was he one that would come in to steal the sheep. Now, in one sense, I think some of the imagery that Jesus uses is perhaps not familiar to those of us in the West, or perhaps us suburbanites. I have little to any farm experience, and even the few farms that I've been on haven't had much livestock. But typically in the West, and I say typically because this is what the commentary told me, I don't claim to be an expert in animal husbandry, but nevertheless, typically in the West, shepherds drive sheep. And they often drive them, and sometimes they use sheepdogs, you know, the sheepdogs nipping at the heels of the sheep to bring them into the corral or what have you. In the Middle East, it's different. They don't drive the sheep, they lead the sheep. And in fact, the shepherds in the Middle East, they'll use specific calls. I'm not even going to try to guess what it would sound like, so I won't try to imitate a shepherd's call. But they would use distinctive calls by which the sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd. And so instead of driving the sheep, you have the shepherd leading his flock and the flock following him. Different ways of doing things, even though it's sheep herding. So now keep that imagery in mind. But at the same time, we want to drive further back again into the Old Testament to see the deeper significance of what Jesus is saying when he says, "I am the good shepherd. I will lead my sheep." Again, back to Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 11. Listen to what the prophet says. And again, think of this contrast between the false shepherds in the religious leaders and Jesus as the true shepherd. He says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and all in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the high mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. On rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. What a contrast between the false shepherds and God himself, who says, I will lead my people. But notice, this is Yahweh saying this through the prophet Ezekiel. But now here comes Jesus, and Jesus is saying, what? I am the shepherd. So in one sense, I think what we have here is an implicit, perhaps if not even more so than implicit, perhaps even bordering on an explicit identification where Jesus is saying, I am Yahweh in the flesh. I am the good shepherd. I will lead the sheep. And this is certainly against the backdrop of the religious leaders who were not leading the sheep. They were not feeding them. They were scattering them. There's also another prophecy that even speaks in this regard. This goes even further back into the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers. Listen to what Moses said to the people in Numbers chapter 27, verses 16 and following. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Now here's what's interesting. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Here Moses is prophesying about a time when Israel will be led, so that they would not be like sheep without a shepherd. And who comes up on the scene but Joshua? Now, I've said this before in Sunday school, but do we know what Joshua's name in Greek is? Jesus. I think it's there. It's not unintentional. It's not just a coincidence that in this sense Joshua was serving as a foreshadow of Jesus to come, the true shepherd of the sheep. So, beloved, it's with all of this Old Testament weight that is pushing forward, if you will, and it culminates in Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And so here Jesus says that when the sheep, his sheep, hear his voice, and he calls them, they follow him. But I think in an even unique emphasis, as we return back now to the 10th chapter of John, is that Jesus does not merely call his sheep, say, for example, like the shepherd. But rather, he says in verse 3 that he calls them by name and leads them out. Now, if you press this analogy, if you will, of the shepherd and the sheep, maybe I just haven't spent enough time around sheep, but you ask me, and one sheep looks just like the next. They look pretty similar to me. But here, no, Jesus is saying, I will call my sheep by name. He knows us, and he knows us intimately. We're not just some sort of mass of bleating animals, but rather we are individually known by Jesus. Jesus says that the sheep, his sheep, would follow him, and they would not follow a stranger. Now, I think that this is certainly evident from the previous chapter. Think of Jesus' statement against this recent incident here between the blind man, or the formerly blind man, and the religious leaders. Here is the blind man, and the religious leaders are trying as hard as they can to put the pressure on him to say, condemn this man. Condemn this man. He's a blasphemer. And what does the man say? Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But I do know this, I was once blind, but now I see. So then they bring him back in again, and they continue to apply the pressure upon him and say, call this man a sinner. And he says essentially, look, how can this man be a blasphemer? Who has ever heard of this before in the history of the world where a man is born blind, but now he can see? Certainly this has to be a man from God. And then think of Jesus' statement. My sheep, hear my voice. They will follow me and no one else. So in this sense, notice what Jesus is saying. These false shepherds of Israel, they're not going to follow you. You can try with all your might, but they will not follow you. They will not follow you because they will only follow the voice of their shepherd. Well, it shouldn't be surprising that John tells us in verse 6 that the people in the crowd didn't quite understand what Jesus was saying. Which in one sense, given what Christ has just said, is perhaps John's indirect way of saying these were not his sheep. Because they heard the voice of the shepherd but would not follow him. And so Jesus nevertheless continues to press the imagery and now identifies himself as the door for the sheep. And in so doing, I think, has some pretty strong words of condemnation for the religious leaders. He says in verses 9 and 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Notice the stark contrast between Jesus and the religious leaders. Notice what Jesus is saying about them. You religious leaders, you're only interested in stealing, in killing, and destroying. But I, on the other hand, says Jesus, I have come to give the sheep life, not to kill them. Moreover, not only does he save the sheep, but he says that he is the door by which they must enter to be saved. But Jesus is also the one who gives his life, his very own life for the sheep. He says in verses 11 and following, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Think of David when he was a shepherd. And for me, this is a particularly vivid image because I can remember as a child having a children's Bible that had a picture, at least, of a young small boy. I don't know how old he must have been, but perhaps, let's say, 12, 13 years old. And there was a big bear coming up to attack the sheep. And I can remember that the boy was in a pose of fighting the bear with his sling. And as a child, that made a huge impression on me because I just thought, and I still I think to this day, I'd let the sheep go. I'm sorry, I'm just not going to tangle with a grizzly. You can have the sheep, just leave me alone. And maybe I only have 99 sheep, but I still got 99. And sorry for that one who has been lost. But that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't flee. He doesn't try to take advantage of the sheep. But in total contrast to the religious leaders, he lays his life down for the sheep. Now, I'll say more about this in a moment, but Jesus is not saying, I will die a martyr's death. He's not saying that. But nevertheless, and again, I'll address that momentarily, but he is saying, I am willing and I will lay my life down for the sheep. Nevertheless, as we continue to move forward, we see that Jesus likens his intimate knowledge of his sheep to the relationship that he shares with his heavenly Father. Jesus says there in verses 14 and 15 that Jesus knows his sheep and they know him, just as the Father knows Jesus and Jesus knows the Father. Beloved, that is intimacy, I think, that cannot be repeated or that cannot be duplicated in any other sense, any other context. There are perhaps parallels to that type of intimacy. Say perhaps of the intimacy that a husband and wife share in the marriage relationship as they learn more about one another and grow together. But beloved, that is but a shadow of the intimacy that Christ has with the Father. And what Christ is saying is that very same intimacy that Jesus and the Father shares, that is the intimacy that Jesus shares with His sheep. But at the same time, Jesus not only wanted the crowd to know of the intimacy that He would share with His sheep, but He also wanted the crowds to know that His sheep were not confined to the people of Israel. Do you remember? Remember what we read there in Ezekiel 34, how God Himself said, "I'll go out and I will seek My sheep and I will find them." I think in this sense, Jesus is saying just as much. And that He says there in verse 16 that He has other sheep that do not belong to this fold. That is, He says there are other sheep even outside of Israel. And of course, the other sheep are the Gentiles, for whom Christ had also come to save. But just because Jesus will save Gentiles and Jews doesn't mean that there would be two flocks. Rather, as Jesus says in verse 17, there will be one flock and one shepherd. I think in many ways this statement surely anticipates similar statements that Paul would make, such as Christ uniting both Jew and Gentile into one holy temple in Ephesians 2, or that the Gentiles would be grafted into the one olive tree in Romans chapter 11. So then Jesus will lead this one flock and He will lay down His life for His flock to redeem them. But remember what I said just a few moments ago, and that Jesus was not going to die a martyr's death. You see, a martyr is one who essentially has no control over whether or not he dies or not. He's usually subject to his persecutors. But notice what Jesus says here in verses 17 and 18 that tell us clearly that He is no martyr. He says, "For this reason, the Father loves Me, because I lay down My life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of My own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from My Father." Now, beloved, we may not realize it, but this is once again, just as with His identification as the Good Shepherd, this is a claim to deity. This is a claim to deity. Recall, say in chapter 8, that we saw Jesus making the threefold claim to being the great I Am. But what is it in particular about this statement that tells us that He is claiming to be God? Well, I think it's particularly the claim that Jesus will lay down His life and that He will take it up again. In other words, it's one thing for a person to say, "Well, I'm going to lay down my life," though even then such things are still subject to the providence of God. I've known a number of people, or at least a number of cases over the years, and even specific cases that I've known in personal experience, where people have tried to take their own life, but providence says otherwise. And they've been unsuccessful. They've been unsuccessful. But this is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying far more than that. Is that Jesus is ultimately saying not only will He decide when He dies and where He will die and what circumstances His death will be, but He will also come back to life. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. In other words, this is a veiled statement, I think, regarding His resurrection from the dead. But beloved, who else but God could make such a claim? Who of us can say, "I can lay down my life whenever I want, I will die whenever I want, but I will come back to life whenever I want"? We can't make any such claim. But for Jesus to do so as the good shepherd of the sheep is saying, that Jesus is saying, "I am not a victim. I am not a victim. Rather, I willingly lay down my life, voluntarily." But why does He do so? Because of His love for the sheep. Imagine, it's one thing if, say, a married couple was in a burning building and the couple had no way of escape. And so the husband would say to the wife, "Well, I will cast myself upon you to do what I can to protect you from the flames." In that case, really, there's not much of a choice for the couple because the building is consumed with fire. But it's entirely another thing if the wife is in the burning building and the husband says, I will voluntarily, I will willingly go into that building to save my spouse. There's a difference, beloved, between being a victim, and there's a difference between Christ laying down his life out of love, out of profound love for his sheep. Notice once again what a contrast this is to the religious leaders who were not interested in the truth. They did not love the people. They were only concerned with their own place of authority. They were only concerned with losing whatever influence that they might have. But here, Jesus was willingly, involuntarily, laying down his life because he loved his sheep. But not only because he loved his sheep and loves us still, but because, as he tells us in verse 18, this is the command of his Father. This is the command of his Father. So in other words, he loves his Father as well. Which to me, again, invokes those famous words from the Apostle Paul, that Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Beloved, after Jesus said these things, it shouldn't come as a surprise, but verse 19, John tells us the crowd was divided. In verse 20, we see that some believe that Jesus was either insane or even demon-possessed. To believe such a thing would be, at least at one level, to recognize that they were not his sheep. But still others countered that Christ's words couldn't be those of a demon-possessed man. And even more so, they said, how can a demon-possessed man heal a blind man? So remember, notice how this discussion, this discourse of Christ is connected with the healing of the blind man. But do you notice who's missing? Notice who's missing. Remember how prominently the religious leaders were featured there in just the previous chapter? How they were essentially excommunicating the man. They were threatening people and saying, we're going to kick you out if you say that Jesus is a true prophet from God. Notice how absent they are here. When the people are divided, what are they doing? Are they leading the people saying, this is the true shepherd of Israel? Look to him that we might be fed? At best, they're simply silent. There's certainly times to be silent. But beloved, when the Lord calls us to speak the truth and we remain silent, that is wrong, that is sinful. And this is certainly the case with the religious leaders. And in fact, they let the crowd flounder, essentially upon the rocks of their own unbelief and blasphemy. And that they allow people in the crowd to say he's demon-possessed or even insane. Now, beloved, in many respects, I hope we can see or have seen a world of contrast between the religious leaders and Jesus, the bad shepherds and the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Though this is a conflict that developed between Jesus and the religious leaders in his own day, it's a conflict that continues in our own. I think there are countless shepherds in churches scattered throughout the world who look not for the interests of their flock, but for their own interests. They promote themselves and build little fiefdoms, temples to their own egos, microcosmic universe that revolves around the radiant light of their own personalities. It's funny, I was looking on the old interweb this afternoon and was reading a story about a famous church in California, whose son is the pastor. And the father basically said, I'm going to remove you as pastor because we don't see eye to eye on the vision for the church. Part of me wonders how much of this is simply squabbling over a fiefdom, squabbling over you don't agree with me, and so I'm going to remove you. Beloved, there is no church or denomination too small or too large that is immune to this kind of bad shepherding. Good shepherds are those who ultimately point away from themselves and continually point their sheep to the one true shepherd. A good shepherd will constantly point his flock to Jesus because he is the one who has laid his life down for the sheep, not the shepherd. The sheep will recognize the voice of the one true shepherd in the reading, but even especially in the preaching of the Word of God as the congregation's shepherd leads them. I think in this regard, it can often be tempting for pastors who want to assume the role or try to assume the role that only Christ can fill. And in one sense, the temptation is great because people often go to the pastor for help, for guidance, counsel, as well as look to them for help in understanding the Scriptures. But beloved, this is where pastors and elders must constantly aim to die to themselves and appoint their sheep constantly to Christ, whether in word or in deed. So in this respect, beloved, we must pray for the shepherds of the flock, the earthly shepherds of the flock, that they would continually point Christ's sheep to the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. But beloved, there is also a sense in which I think this message is relevant not only for the shepherds, for the ministers and elders of the congregation, but also for husbands, wives, parents, and even children. Parents, there is a sense in which you are shepherds of your own little flock. Do you continually point your own little flock to the one true shepherd? Husbands, do you lay your life down for your little flock? If you are supposed to be a picture of the person of work, in person and work of Christ, and your wife is supposed to be that portrait of the church and the church's submission to Christ, then are we living out our identity as to who we are in Christ by laying down our lives for our flock? Wives, do you seek to lay down your lives for your little flock, for your children? Do you continually point them to the one true shepherd, Jesus, the one who has laid his life down for the sheep? Do you point your families to Christ, the good shepherd, by praying for them, letting your children see you in prayer, letting your children hear you confess your sins to the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep? Beloved, as we seek to show others the love that we have received and point them to the good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep, we should, of course, I think in the end, be filled with thanksgiving, joy, and praise. We have not been left to the self-serving plans of man, whether in the world or in the church. Instead, God himself, as Moses and as Ezekiel prophesied, as Isaiah prophesied, has come in the person of his Son, the Good Shepherd, not only to lead us out from under the dominion of Satan, sin, and death, but to give us life. It is in his death that he has freed us from our bondage, and it is Jesus who not only leads us, but is himself the door through which we must enter. In this regard, I can't help but close with these words. And if you will, I will gloss them to perhaps sharpen the picture for us. But recall the words of David. Christ is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord Jesus leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Christ leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, O Christ, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. O Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Indeed, beloved, we can most assuredly say that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, the one who leads us, blesses us, and brings us to the rest of his peaceful pastures. Let us never think that that we can provide what only He can. Let us therefore pray that Christ would continually enable us to point others, both in word and deed, to Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we give You thanks, for You have been faithful to Your word, and that indeed You have come, as You promised, to lead Your people as a shepherd leading his flock. You bind up the wounded. You strengthen the weak. You seek out the lost. You feed the sheep. Oh, Father, we rejoice that we are not subject to the tyranny of bad shepherds. We rejoice that indeed You have come down in the person of Your Son to lead us. We pray that in this way You would enable us to hear the voice of our shepherd, that we would follow Him no matter where He goes, and that our chief desire would be to manifest the same love, the same care, the same sacrificial service that Christ has given unto us, and that we would do so to others, that we would desire to manifest that sacrificial nature of the shepherd to those in our lives, that we would be willing to lay down our lives for those whom we serve, and in this way manifest the character and the righteousness and the holiness of the Lord Jesus, our Good Shepherd. Bless us, we pray, and this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.